Morning, everybody. All right. Yeah. Yeah, thank you. I love you guys, but you're encroaching on my preaching time. So sit down, let's get with it. Hey, I'm so glad that you're here, not just to help me celebrate my birthday, but I'm glad you're here today because we're going to be continuing actually a series of messages that we started last week online called Transitions. And the next several weeks, we're going to explore healthy and God-honoring ways to walk through the inevitable changes that are a part of life. So let me ask you, how do you feel about change? How do you do with change in your life? How many of you would say that you tend to be change averse? You don't really like change, I guess, many of you. How many of you are called change embracers? You like the new, you like the shiny? Yeah, some of you. Most of us are somewhere in the middle. In fact, I would say we tend to have a love-hate relationship with change. And what I mean by that is we want things to change and get better, and somehow at the same time we want everything to stay the same. We love the new and exciting and shiny, and at the same time we crave the comfort of the consistent, right? And it's interesting when we think about changes, we often think about just life changes, things change, but we don't often spend time thinking about how we deal with it, how we process it, right? Your view of change is not just based on your personality. You always look at change based on what the change itself is, right? Like when change is our idea, something we wanted to see change, get a new job, buy a new house, lose 10 pounds. We love that. When the change is somebody else's idea or it's something that we didn't see coming, we have a hard time with that. Well, William Bridges, in his groundbreaking book, Transitions, says that change and transition are not the same thing. They're two different things. He says, change is situational, transition is psychological. Change are those external things that happen around us or happen to us. Transition is how we process our mental, emotional, spiritual way that we walk through that change. See, the issue is not change. Change is just the reality of life. It's unavoidable. The issue, the question, the struggle is how do we process that change? How do we proceed forward through that change? Because in order to process change, we have to embrace transition. Write that down. This is an important factor. To process change, we must embrace transition. And that's what this series is about. That's what we're going to be drilling down on as a church family. Now, obviously, this is relevant for us here at Cedar Creek because we are in a season of change, of transitioning from one senior pastor to a new one. But the truth is, this is a relevant topic for all of us all of the time. In fact, I'm pretty sure the biggest change you're dealing with in your life is not the new pastor you're getting. You've probably got some changes you're dealing with in your family. You're probably walking through some changes in your job or your career. Maybe you're dealing with a change in your financial situation. Some of you I know are dealing with some changes in your health situation. All of us are dealing with the dramatic change in our culture. Our culture continues to change more and more rapidly. And so we're all going to have to learn how to process and transition in that change. But remember, and this is another important thing, write this down. Transitions lead to transformation. Transitions lead to transformation. What am I saying? I'm saying the way you process and perceive the inevitable changes around you is transforming you into something. It's changing you. It's not the change that's changing you. It is the way you are processing it. It's the way you're walking through that transition. And you get to choose whether you allow that change to grow you or to grind you down. Whether you allow that change to cause you to flourish or to falter. You can choose, by the way you transition through change, whether that change will make you more like Jesus or make you more like the world around us. And that's what this series is all about. And so today I want to spend a little bit of time talking about a change of plans. How do you transition when things don't go the way you plan? And to help us do that, we're going to look at a great passage from the New Testament book of James. James chapter 4. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, I want you to turn there. Join me there. I want to say while you're doing that, I just have to tell you, James, one of my all-time favorite books of the Bible, period. Old Testament, New Testament. I love the book of James. And part of the reason why I love it so much is because it is one of the most practical books in the Bible. James is all about faith and life. James, not some high-minded theological ivory tower concept of God. James takes this theological ivory tower concepts of God and applies them to how we live our daily lives. His focus is the intersection of belief and behavior, how the things we say we believe should impact the way we live our lives. And one of the many practical things that James focuses in on this letter is this idea of plans and changing plans. So let's look at what James has to say, beginning with verse 13. James says, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money, while you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them." They're very powerful words. And as we unpack those words, I see three practical ways to manage a change in plans. Three things we need to do to transition well when things don't go the way we plan them. Number one, I have to trust God more than my plans. To trust God more than my plans. Got any planners out there? How many of you kind of really like to plan? You plan out your day, your week, yeah, many of you. How many of you kind of just fly by the seat of your pants, right? How many of you are kind of in the middle? You plan some things, but then you just kind of take the rest of it, right? Many of us are in the middle there. Listen, the problem is not making plans. Making plans is a good thing. In fact, Jesus said it's foolish not to plan. Planning's not the problem. The problem is putting our hope in those plans. And James addresses that. Look again, beginning with verse 13. James says, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money." Pause right there for a second. I mean, obviously, James is talking to a hypothetical group of business people or entrepreneurs, and they're putting their, you know, New Year strategic plan together. And they've got a good plan. It's a really good plan. They've covered all the bases, right? They've got the who, the what, the when, the where. They even have the how. It is a great plan, but it has one great big flaw. And James points that flaw out. Look at the rest of verse 14. It says, why you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. To quote the great poet Robert Burns, the best laid plans of mice and men often go astray. Why? Why do our plans go astray? Because life is full of the unexpected. We don't know what will happen tomorrow, right? We can't see into the future. That's why Forrest Gump's mom said life is like a box of chocolates, right? You don't know what tomorrow holds. No matter how good a planner you are, your plans will have to change. Why? Because we can only plan based on what we expect. You have to plan based on what you expect. And what we expect doesn't always happen. I mean, think back over this past year in your life. Did everything go the way you expected it to go? Did everything turn out the way you thought it would? No. And for some of us, it wasn't just little changes. Some of us are dealing with major life changes. I mean, your plan was for happily ever after. Now you're meeting with lawyers and drawing up custody agreements. Your plan was for a long and happy retirement. Now you're going to doctor's appointments, having scans, taking treatment, and counting the days. Maybe like us, you were planning on watching your child, watching him grow up, get married, have children, use his God-given gifts and talents to impact the world in a positive way. And now that's never going to happen. What do you do with that? I can tell you what you can't do. You can't live two lives at the same time. You can't live the woulda, shoulda, couldas and live the what is. You can't. But I can also tell you this. You can drown in the woulda, shoulda, couldas of your plan. Or you can wake up every morning and desperately beg God to give you the strength to keep walking in His new plan, the change plan, to bring hope and purpose out of the change broken plans of your life. I think that's one of the reasons I find incredible comfort in the words of King David. Not just because he was a great leader and a man after God's own heart and an amazing songwriter and poet. I find comfort in David's words, because he knew all about broken families and shattered dreams. And his writing is real and it's raw and it's full of hope. Look at what he writes in Psalm 31. He says, but I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. In other words, David says, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future, and I know who holds me, and it is more than enough for me to keep stepping one day at a time. You want to transition when your plans change? You got to trust God more than those plans. Number two, I have to align my plans with God's purposes. I have to align my plans with God's purposes. Because the more my plans are based on my desires, the more likely they are to fail. And even if they succeed, they will still leave you empty. At this stage in my life, I have many people around me at my age, men my age, whose plans went perfectly. They accomplished everything, every goal they set, financially, influence. They've reached everything they wanted in life, and they're looking around and going, is this all there is? Is this it? Because when your plans are based on your desires, they'll always leave you empty. In fact, I would say it this way. Making plans without God is like going shopping without money. Right? You may enjoy the experience for a while, but you're coming home empty-handed. That's why James says this in verse 15, talking about plans. It said, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. In the early 1900s, Christians would often, in their personal correspondence when they wrote, would put at the bottom of the letter the initials DV. It stood for the phrase Deo Volente. It was Latin for this idea of if God wills. It was their way of saying, this is what we're planning to do, but we recognize that God's will prevails. Now, I can tell you where I grew up, not a lot of people spoke Latin, and even fewer wrote it down. But I do remember my folks often saying, good Lord willing, and the creek don't rise. That's the redneck version of Deo Volente. But here's the thing. Our tendency as Christians is just to tag on a little DV at the end of our plans, right? We make our plans completely separate from God just based on what we want, what we think's best. We make those plans, and at the end we go, oh, yeah, if God wills. It's like, make my plans and now ask God to bless those plans. That is not what James is talking about. James is saying, start by making God's purposes the heart of your plan. Start with those purposes of God. God doesn't adapt his purpose to our wonderful plans. We've been called to align our plan with his eternal purposes for our lives. And here's the great thing about doing that. The great thing about aligning my plans with God's purposes, even if I fail, I still succeed. Even if I have plans that are aligned with God's purposes and it doesn't go the way I want it and the things don't seem to work out, the Bible says God works even through our failures, not just our successes. He's moving and working and fulfilling his purposes even when it doesn't go the way we want it. Right? That's why I love the way Paul puts that in Romans 8:28. Paul says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And if you read the very next verse, verse 29, it says the reason he does that, his purpose is to transform us, conform us into the image of his son. When you align your plan with God's purposes, whether they succeed or fail, God uses it to make you more like Jesus. To say, all right, Phil, how do I do that? How do I align my plans with God's purposes? I'm glad you asked. Let me give you three things I would encourage you to do. These are three tools to help you align your plans with God's purposes. Number one, pray. Pray. It starts with prayer. In fact, if you back up to the beginning of James chapter 4, verse 2, you'll see that famous words that James wrote, you have not because you ask not. You have not because you don't pray and ask God for it. But if you read the context around it, you realize he's not saying God's your genie in the bottle. He's not saying you say a prayer, rub the lamp, and get your desires, your wishes met. He says, no, when you pray, it aligns your heart with God's heart, not God's heart to your plans. So it starts with prayer. Number two, the second tool you have is God's Word. God's Word. God's will is found in God's Word. Therefore, God's purposes for your life are found in God's Word. Now, you're not going to be able to open to a verse and find a verse to tell you whether to marry this person, buy that house, take that job. That's not how it works. What you will find in God's Word are principles and precepts and guidelines. God's Word gives us these guardrails, these guidelines. And when we stay inside those, when we move within those, whatever our plan is in that, we are aligning with God's purposes. And then number three, and this is huge, the third tool God gives you is godly counsel. Godly counsel. Other people that you can talk to and dialogue with when you're thinking about your plans and what your life should be all about and what your purpose is. The book of Proverbs says, plans fail for lack of counsel. And isn't that true? I don't know about you. I think about how many bad decisions have I made in life because I just made it by myself. I didn't bounce it off of anybody. I didn't get any input. It seemed like a good idea to me. Man, we can make horrible decisions when we don't open up and have other people speak truth into our life. Listen, one of the greatest gifts God has given you for living the life you were created for finding the fulfillment you're so desperate for, and you're writing plans and making resolutions because you want this year to be better. The greatest gift God has given you is the brothers and sisters of Christ around you, the people that are a part of this family to which you belong. But you got to make the connection. You got to get connected. That's what our home groups are all about. They're about putting you in relationship with other people. Not people who got their whole life together, who can judgmentally tell you all you're doing wrong. No, I'm just talking about other broken people who love Jesus and want to stumble towards Him the way you desire to move towards Him. But you got to take the step. You got to open up. It's a new year. Never been a better time to get connected with a home group or get reconnected with a home group. And right now, never been a better time in this season of transition for Cedar Creek Church for you to get more connected to each other. Because like it or not, in a couple of months, somebody different's going to be standing here. You're going to have a new senior pastor. And it's going to take time for you to get to know him and for him to get to know you. You're going to be in a season of transition, but you don't have to put your spiritual growth in neutral. You're not going to say, well, I'll see if I'll take any notes. I'll see if this guy knows what he's talking about. No, you got to keep moving forward. Don't pause your spiritual growth. Yeah, that your pastor's going to change, but can I tell you what ain't going to change? Who you're connected with in home group. Who you're serving with on Sunday mornings or during the week. I can promise you this. The more connected you are over these next several months, the more you are going to grow and flourish in this season of transition. So let me ask you a question. What are you hoping for? What are you planning for 2026? What is it you want to see change in your life? You got it? Got it in your head? Now let me ask you this. Is it God-driven or is it self-driven? Is it about fulfilling God's purposes for your life? Or is it about you trying to fill up your life with stuff that won't satisfy? When plans change, I got to trust God more than my plans. I got to continually align my plans with God's purposes. And then finally, I got to get to it. You just got to get to it. You got to do it. You got to get up off your backside and take a step. Start living your life now. Because life is what's happening while you're busy making plans for what you think's going to happen. Here's the thing. You can plan months ahead of time. You can plan for years ahead of time. But you can only live one day at a time. James puts it this way in the second part of verse 14. James says, What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. I do turn 63 today, in case you are wondering. 63 years young. But in those 63 years, I am becoming more and more aware of just how true that verse is. Just how fast life goes by. I mean, it was just yesterday, Terry and I were walking down the aisle getting married. It feels like it was just yesterday that we were welcoming our first son into this world. And then it really was just like a week later before we had number two, number three, number four, number five. That really did go, that was fast. Didn't just seem fast. Seems like just yesterday we moved our family here to this community and to this church family. Just seems like yesterday. It goes by so fast. And can I just tell you, as I'm looking back at this stage in my life, as I'm looking back over my life, I realize that I spent a lot of time planning the next big thing while I was missing the big things right in front of me. So busy, what's new, what's next, let's move, let's go, let's grow, that I missed the amazing things of life that were right around me. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lives, put it this way, Ecclesiastes 11:4. He says, whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. What does that mean? What is he talking about? He's talking about a farmer. And what he's saying is, if you're just constantly waiting for the weather to be perfect to plant, you'll never plant. If you're waiting for perfect conditions to harvest your crop, you'll never harvest your crop. If you're waiting for perfect conditions to take that next step, you're never going to take it. See, that's the problem with one of these days. They end up turning into none of these days. Oh, one of these days I'm going to get ahead at work and I'm going to get a better work-life balance. One of these days I'll be able to go home at 5 and not have to work all weekend. No, it won't. The work will always be there. You can work all weekend, clear everything off your desk, get everything done. Guess what's happening Monday morning? Somebody's going to pile it up with more work. It will always be there. You will spend time with your family. You will get a better work-life balance when you just decide, I'm done here, and now it's time to go home. You say, you know, one of these days when the kids get grown and move out, then we'll take time to focus on our marriage. When the kids are gone and we're not so busy, then we'll have a date night. Then we'll take long walks and hold hands in the moonlight. No, you won't. If you wait till the kids move out, you'll find yourself living with a stranger. You won't even know each other. Pastor Philip, one of these days I'm going to get connected in a home group. I know it's so important. One of these days I'm going to get in a home group. No, you're not. If you were going to be in a home group, you'd be in a home group now. You got to take the step. You got to live your plan now. Get to it. How many of you ever heard of the word FOMO? Anybody know? What does FOMO mean? Shout it out. Fear of missing out. Can I just tell you, we have an epidemic of FOMO in our culture today. Nobody will commit to anything because they're afraid of something better coming along. You know that if you've sent out RSVPs for a party or an event. Almost nobody responds. Why? Because they're afraid. If I commit to that, what if a better party comes along? What if a better opportunity comes along? The problem is we're so afraid of missing out that we're missing out. And James says that's not just a bad way to live. James says that is sin. Look at verse 17. James says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. That's harsh, right? Why is it a sin? Because it's arrogant. It's presuming upon God. If you're not doing the thing that God tells you to do, you are either one, saying you know more about what you need than God, or two, you're assuming that you have more time to do it later, and that time has not been promised to you. My point is this, whatever your plans, whatever your goals moving forward, they're probably not going to go the way you think they are. But don't let that stop you. Don't allow the fear of things not working out or the fear of missing out on something better keep you from taking the next step that God is calling you to today. So before I close with prayer, I want to ask you three questions. And these are difficult, challenging questions, and I'm okay to do it because what are you going to do, fire me? I'll be gone in a couple of months. No, I'm willing to ask you these hard questions because I love you. And I want you to experience the amazing purpose-driven life that God has for you. So sitting here today, let me ask you this. What needs to change right now in your life? What's one thing? What have you heard God saying to you in this message? Because God's word, not because I'm a good preacher, but because God's word never comes back void. What have you heard in your spirit, the Holy Spirit saying to you, yeah, this needs to change? You got it? Then here's my second question. What's it going to cost you to make that change? What is it going to cost you? Because there is always a cost with change. You can't grab hold of something new without letting go of something you're already holding. In the words of Pastor Rick Warren, there's no growth without change, and there's no change without pain or loss. So what is it going to cost you? If you think it costs you nothing, you're not making a change because there's always a cost. And then finally, what are you willing to pay on it today? What are you willing to pay on it today? You're not going to make that change overnight. It's not going to happen. It didn't get that way overnight, and it's not going to get better overnight. But you can take a step today. You can do something today that will lead you closer to where God is calling you, and in that change, transform you to start to become more and more like His Son. And so before we leave here today, I want to encourage you. Leave here with a next step. Leave here with, I'm going to make a payment. I'm going to invest in the change that I know God is calling me to in my life. There are prayer encouragers. They're making their way now. They're going to be on either side. On your way out, they'll be here through the end of the service. You may have noticed we have crosses, wooden crosses on the walls. Down front, there's a little table there. There's little pieces of paper and a pen and thumbtacks. Maybe you want to physically express your desire that you're laying something at the cross, that you're letting go of something. Or maybe you're making a commitment just between you and Jesus. I don't know what your next step is. I just know God is calling all of us to take that next step. So let's pray and ask Him to move. Father, I thank You for these incredible people that I love so dearly. Lord, I thank You that no matter what changes around us, You are the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. So help us, because of that truth, have the courage to step out and say, today I'm going to take this step. Whatever that step is, help us align our life with Your purposes. Live one day at a time, focused on You, being transformed by the gospel, and live the call that You've called us to. We love You, Jesus. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen.